Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. We're reading in the book of Job right now. And the book of Job, chapter number 16. Brother Lester Roloff, I listen to him preach a lot, and I've heard a lot of preachers talk about his preaching. And they said that when Brother Lester always preached wherever he was reading. One preacher said Brother Lester never studied. He just read. And they just said what they meant by that was he just read his Bible every day. And whatever he was reading, that's what he preached. If he preached in a church in January, he preached in Genesis. If he preached in that church in December, he preached in Revelation. Just wherever he was. And so I've been reading and studying in the book of Job's, because that's where, as a church, for those that are participating in the church-wide reading, that's where we're at right now. And so I've been studying some of that, and the Lord laid something on my heart out of the book of Job. And funny thing, the Lord gave this thought to me last week when we first started getting into the book of Job. And Brother Lester Roloff preached on it, the very thought this morning, something along the lines of what we're going to be talking about tonight for a few minutes. But Job chapter number 16. Now, the book of Job is a very interesting book. It's interesting to me. There's a lot that is revealed in the book of Job. There's a lot revealed about creation. There's a lot revealed about Leviathan. And we haven't even got to that point in our Bible reading yet. But there's a lot of scientific facts and truths that are in the book of Job. There's a lot of things we read where these men, these older men that were speaking to Job, these miserable comforters we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. But there's a lot of things that they mentioned that were truth about God and about creation and about science. And I tell you, science has been trying to catch up with the Bible for a long time. And they still haven't caught up with it. I mean, we can go over, I've preached the message here probably two or three times on scientific facts in the Bible, where I go through and show where the Bible had said it and science figured it out years and years and years later. I mean, there's some that is even in recent time, in the last 100 years, that science has come out and said, hey, look what we found out. And it was in the Bible the whole time. And so there's a lot of things like that. So everything that man has tried to do, that they're trying to catch up with the Bible, and they'll never catch it. They'll never catch the wisdom. So the book of Job is so interesting. It's known to be the oldest book in your Bible, the oldest book that was actually written. It's not in order of the oldest one, because you have Genesis back there and God put it there for a reason. But Job, I believe, is the oldest book in your Bible. And it's funny to me, as you study through the book of Job, I wonder if Job knew Adam somehow. Amen. And the reason is, you're reading through there, and he talks about Adam in a bad way. He said, well, Adam sinned and tried to cover up his own, you know, and God had to clothe Adam and all those kind of things. And you wonder, because in all the other Old Testament readings, and I might be wrong here, but there's not a lot of mention of Adam. Is there? When you read through the Old Testament, we're reading through there. I mean, you hear the story of Adam and Eve, and then you don't read about Adam again until the New Testament. Except for in Job. Job mentions Adam, and I don't know any other place, and that's not what I'm preaching on. There's just, the book of Job is a very, very interesting book to me, and there's a whole lot of good truth in there. But I want to focus in on these five verses here and just give you a thought tonight, and kind of, I don't know if it's more teaching or preaching, what it is, but something the Lord laid on my heart. Job chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible said, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. I mean, I can picture Job, after reading through all these passages, looking at him saying, you guys are no good. I mean, you guys are miserable comforters. I was talking to a man just today, and I was doing what I do as a good friend, and I was aggravating him. And I didn't realize he was in low estate at the time. And he goes, you should have just told me to pull the trigger, man. I was like, no, don't do that. I didn't realize you were that low. And I said, man, this is a real life illustration of what I'm preaching tonight. I shouldn't be this kind of friend. And he said, miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldened thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. So Job's saying, I could do the same thing you're doing if roles were reversed. But verse number 5 said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. And so Job here is trying to tell his friends, you're miserable comforters. You're not doing me any good. And if roles were reversed, I would try to help you. That word assuage means to withhold or restrain or hold back or keep in check. And he said, I would do the best I can to strengthen you with my mouth. You know, the Bible talks in James about the tongue and how dangerous the tongue can be. The Bible even says in the book of James that the tongue is the thing that sets the very fire of hell in motion. And so the tongue can be a very, very dangerous thing. And he's saying that he would use his lips to try to hold back or withhold or assuage his grief. And there's a lot of lessons that can be learned throughout the book of Job, but this one here is the one we want to look at tonight. Again, there's so many things that can be preached throughout the book of Job. This book of Job, it gives a lot of insight into a man's life that has dealt with more pain than I could ever imagine. I mean, I cannot comprehend what Job had to go through. I can read it. I can see it. And for sake of time, we're not going to go back over it. For those that have been reading in the book of Job, you know what I'm talking about. You've recently read it. But he lost absolutely everything. And what a tragedy. I can't imagine it. I mean, I've lost some family members, not my wife or any of my children, but I've lost grandparents, and some of y'all have lost grandparents and maybe even mothers or fathers, and you know how that feels. But Job had everything taken away just like that. I mean, everything but his wife. Gone, just like that. And I can't imagine the pain that he went through. I heard a preacher say, I don't remember if it was Brother Roloff or another preacher I heard talking about this subject, but made the statement that God never again allowed something of this magnitude to happen to one man ever again. That Job was it. So man, where God allowed Satan to touch his family, and then Satan shows back up and said, yeah, but you have your hand on him. And so he took his hand off Job. He said, do whatever you want to, but don't kill him. I don't know if God ever did that to anybody ever again. I don't know if anybody else could handle it. I can't imagine the pain that he went through. There's been a lot of sad times for God's people over the years. You know, today, I was reminded of this. Brother Jim sent me an email. January 27th is the International Holocaust Remembrance Day for the Holocaust. And I can't imagine the pain that some of those people went through. I mean, losing their family, things. I went over in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They have an Israel museum that's really neat and go through there. But they have a whole section on the Holocaust and all these things. And they got a lot of information there. Man, I just sat there with my wife and just cried reading through some of that stuff and reading it. Just some pain that people have gone through. There's a lot of people hurting. Now, the children of Israel, you think about some of the stuff they went through, and I don't know if anybody deserved what they went through there at the Holocaust, but the children of Israel, throughout the Bible, most of their pain was self-inflicted. I mean, God was begging to help them. Most of our pain is self-inflicted. You say, was Job self-inflicted? I think it was, in a way. And I'll get to that here in just a second. Everybody got real quiet. Job went the entire Bible, or the whole entire book of Job, talking back and forth with his friends, and he wouldn't stop talking. And when he finally stopped talking, God could say something. And I believe that Job was a self-righteous person. We say, what do you mean by that? Because he was a perfect man that eschewed evil. He was perfect. Amen. But he might have been lifted up with pride. I don't know why God allowed that stuff to happen. But you read all through there and Job talking about, I did this and I did this. And his friends were like, no, you didn't. You're wicked. You did it with the wrong heart. I mean, they're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then finally, God begins to talk to Job and says, Job, do you realize who made you? Do you realize who this is all about? It's not about you. It's about me. So he goes all the way through that. He realizes, you realize that Job was really a self-righteous person. And he had to look. He got to a place where all he could see was Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of pain that we see in his life throughout here. And I'm going to get somewhere in the message here. But this book of Job is broken into three different parts. The first part is Job in the hands of Satan. And that you find that there in the first couple chapters, Job in the hands of Satan. And if you remember the story, Satan came to Job, he came to God and was communing with him, and he asked about Job. And we're not going to go back and read all the verses for sake of time. And God said that he could touch all that Job has, but don't touch him. And all of a sudden, Job, one after another, has these messengers come running up to him saying, hey, all your cattle just died. All the way through, all the way up until, hey, all your children's dead. One after another. There was four messengers in a row. And they all came up and did that. Man, what? So there's the part where Job is in the hands of Satan. And then after that, he goes back to God and says, he didn't curse you. And he says, well, if you let me touch him, then he'll curse you. And I'm thankful that Job never did. He never cursed God. Amen. A matter of fact, he made the great statement, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. And so he never cursed them. So the first part is Job in the hands of Satan. The second part is Job in the hands of men. I mean, the most of the book of Job is Job and these friends going back and forth. So you have Job in the hands of Satan. If that wasn't bad enough, you have the brethren that show up. And then the last part of the book of Job, you have Job in the hands of God, which is really where we want to be. Amen. Now, Job had to learn a lesson there. He had to be rebuked by God. And again, we're not going to preach over that tonight either. But what I do want to look at for just a moment is Job in the hands of men. In the hands of men. How did Job face all this criticism? Well, he got angry. He got sad. I mean, he had all kind of mixed emotions in dealing with these men. But Job's friends were sorry comforters. I mean, they were sorry friends. They were sorry brethren. They came to sympathize, and instead they preached sermons to them. Right. Amen. The black preachers probably say they came to sympathize and stayed to sermonize. And so they came to sympathize with them. So you show up and you say, man, look, you lost absolutely everything. We're here to just listen and put our arm around you. And next thing you know, they're like, Job, you must just be sorry. I mean, what did you do wrong, Job? You say you're a good man. You say you've done this, but obviously not. Because you've done all these horrible things. And all four of these individuals, including Job himself, they're all wrong in how they're handling this thing. They're all wrong in their arguments. None of them know what we know about Job chapter 1 and verse chapter 2. Job and none of the friends know that Satan showed up to God and said, let me go down there and touch them. The friends didn't know that. But they show up and they think they have all the answers. You say, what are you saying, Brother Andrew? I'm saying sometimes when the saints are suffering, you don't know the whole story. Sometimes when people are hurting and they're going through trouble, the first thing we want to run to in our minds sometimes is, what are they doing wrong? And the truth is, they might not be doing anything wrong. And if they are, but that's between them and God and none of your business. These friends had no clue what Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 said. We get to read that. And you know what? I don't know if they ever knew about it. I don't know if they ever knew all the details. I don't know if they ever understood what was going on. But when they showed up, they thought they knew. And you say, what did they think they knew? They thought that Job was a fraud. I mean, just read it. They said, Job, there's no way you could be this man that you say you are, because God wouldn't do this to a righteous man. And the truth was, it wasn't God that was doing it. He allowed Satan to do it. And we heard this past week from Brother David Wood, which is a frightening thought, that every one of us, if you're saved and born again, you could have two or three different demons following you around. So somebody struggles and we're all flesh and we have problems sometimes, or we're going through hard times and have hard days. And one of the saddest things in the world is brethren that'll just say, I wonder what they did wrong. Now, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. I understand all that. But I'm saying that as a child of God, especially in these days that we live in, you need to pray for people and feel sorry for them. And I'm not talking about in like a bless your heart type of way. You know what I mean? If a Southerner says bless your heart, they're saying you're so stupid. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. It's you know, hey, bless, you know, I'm praying for you. I feel bad. You say, maybe they fell in sin. Or you don't know what happened to them. You don't know what's in their life. You don't know what's, you have no clue what's going on in their mind. You don't know what's going on in their marriage. You don't know what's going on in their home. And maybe sometimes they don't even understand what's going on. Job didn't know what was going on because he tried to respond to it. But he didn't even know how to answer because he didn't understand what was happening in his own life, but God did. And I can imagine that this was his church family and things did get going good for him. He probably had second thoughts about going back down to that church. Why would I want to go to their church? They were miserable to me during that time. I mean, I lost everything. I'm laying here. My own wife comes up to me and tells me to curse God and die. Everybody says that, you know, how wicked of a woman she was, but maybe she loved her husband and wanted just the misery to end. I mean, she just loved her husband and didn't want to see him going through that. I don't know what was on her mind. But you wouldn't want to see your husband going through that kind of pain and torture. Just say, hey, just end it. Just end it all, man. Don't go through this. And Job didn't understand it, and the friends didn't understand it, and nobody around understood what was going on. And I think a good lesson for us to learn out of that is we don't know. And I want to say this too, that you don't need to know. If you walk up to somebody and you know they're struggling or maybe there's something going on in their life, all they need to hear is, I'm here for you and I'm praying for you. It does not need to be, what's going on? Well, what's happening? Well, where's your husband? Where's your wife? Where's your kids? Amen? That's not what they need to hear. They just need to hear, I'm praying for you. I noticed that maybe a certain family member hadn't been here with you the last several weeks. You know, at first you might want to say, hey, where are they? And if there's a habit behind it, you don't need to give, you don't need all the details. You just say, I'm going to pray for them. And you don't need to know why or how or anything. Because you know what? They might not have a good answer. Because maybe they don't really know what's going on. And they don't understand. I'm afraid that over the years there's been a lot of casualties because of Job's friends that go to good churches. There's been a lot of people leave our church and I don't know why. Some of them don't even know why. I mean, it just breaks my heart. But what do? You I just pray for them. We don't talk about them. Don't run them down. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's going on in their home. So Job's friends here, they didn't see chapter 1 and chapter 2. And they didn't know that the book ends with Job getting everything back times 2. They didn't know that either. What are you saying? We don't know what God's got in store. So what do? You pray for them, you love them. You pray for them, you love them. All of Job and his friends, they all tried to argue with insufficient data. And there's a lot of times that we go into things with people that we care about and we love and we do care about them. But we go in with not all the information and not all the data and try to jump to conclusions. And you know what happens? People get hurt. Just read Job's emotions when you're reading through here. Can you imagine being a perfect and upright man? I mean, Job didn't say that about himself. God said that about him. Or was it Satan? Who said that about him? Amen. God said that about him. Have you considered my servant Job? Job didn't say that about himself, and he loses absolutely everything. And then he's sitting there like, I don't know what just happened. And then his friends show up and say, well, you must be sinning. I mean, you must be unfaithful to your wife. This must happen. This must happen. And they just kept picking at it and picking at it and picking at it. And I can't imagine what was going through Job's mind. Now, thank God that Job had such a relationship with God that he stayed with it. Amen. And God ended up restoring everything. But you know what? Not everybody has the faith that Job does. Right. And there's a lot of people sitting at home on a couch tonight because they were picked to death. Right. By Job's friends that went to the church with him. And that's a sad, sad, sad commentary. I've been a part of churches before where people left or maybe things weren't just like they were in everybody else's home. And they were run down so much and it just breaks my heart. And sometimes I was a part of those conversations. And the Lord convicted me. But amen. I don't want to be like that. I hate losing anybody. But you say, what do? You pray for them. And we're an independent Baptist church. That means you independently can come and go. Amen. We don't have the corner market on God. God can be anywhere. But it just breaks my heart that I think they're, I'm not saying here, but just over my life of the churches I've been in, that there's probably been people that have been hurt by Job's friends that were in church with him. So I want to give you a few verses tonight on how we should behave towards others that are suffering. I guess if there was a title to this message, it would just be a suffering saint. A suffering saint. I've heard phrases like this. They had it coming. Well, what do you got coming? Amen. I mean, just based off of what you thought this last week. I'm not talking about dead. What you thought. What do you have coming? I don't want what I got coming. Do you? But I've heard people say that, well, they had that coming. Or maybe personalities clashed and they really didn't care for that person or something happened. And, well, good riddance. I mean, that's an awful attitude to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to turn to a couple verses. We'll go quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't want this to necessarily be a rebuke to the church because I don't feel like it's that way. It's just a warning. And this is, God laid this real heavy on my heart. You know, that we need to be a church that, you know, I realize some of these big churches throw out the word love like crazy. Like, we need to love everybody and let, you know, but you know what? We do need to love. We do. And especially, man, there's people that aren't saved. They don't know God. They need to know the love of God. God is love, and they don't know God, so they don't know what love is. So how are they going to get it? We're going to have to show them who God is. We're going to have to take them and love them how they are. Amen. God's got to take them and fix them. But I'm specifically talking tonight about other Christians that may be just going through hard times. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 4. We're going to read through several verses here. This is a good passage. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. As a child of God, we should never rejoice in somebody else's hard going, in their iniquity and hardship. Amen? And that word, charity, I've always heard it described as love in action. Actually doing something about it, not just saying you love somebody, but doing something about it. It's benevolence, brotherly love. I think a lot of the new versions just put love there, but if God wanted love there, He'd have put love there. It's charity. There's something different about that word. And so it's a benevolence. It's a brotherly love. It's an action towards somebody. And as a child of God, that's how we should respond towards others that are suffering. One good thing you can do is try to put yourself in their shoes, which you can't always do. Sometimes when somebody's going through something, you can't just walk up to them and say, I know how you feel. Now, you might, and maybe you've been through some things, and the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians, I believe, or 2 Corinthians, that you can comfort others with the comfort that you've received. But sometimes when they're going through what they're going through, they don't need to hear, oh, I've been there. Sometimes all they need to hear is, I'm praying for you, even though you know you've been there. And then later, God might open that door to say, hey, let me tell you, I've been there before, and God will help you. But you just pray for wisdom. Man, sometimes people don't have wisdom when they start talking to somebody. Why? They're like Job's miserable comforters. They have all the answers. Amen. You walk up and see somebody, you know they're hurting, or you know they might be going through something. And you have all the answers to fix what they're going through. And guess what? Maybe some of the things you have is true, but that's not what they need to hear right then. All they need to hear is, I'm praying for you and I'm here if you need me. And if they say, hey, I want to talk about it, then you can open up and God will give you wisdom and He'll give you what to say. Amen? Charity suffereth long. So how should you respond to somebody that's suffering? With charity. First of all, with charity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul gives us a lot of wisdom on how to deal with others especially other brethren. And trust me, you say, well, I've got all my life together and I'm never going to go through what some of these people are going through. You don't know that. There's people today that have gone through divorce court and they've gone through other things and they never imagined they would be going through what they're going through right now. I mean, having kids that won't even talk to them. You don't know what they're going through. Amen. And some might understand some part of it, but they might be handling it different than you do. You say, all I'm trying to get at is don't be Job's sorry comforters. Because those comforters, that they spoke a lot of truth, especially when they're talking about God. When they're talking about how just God is, they were right in what they're saying. God is a just God. And then they said, God's a just God, so you must be wicked. Well, half of it was right. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So congratulations, Job's miserable comforters. You're right on both accounts. Job is wicked because he's flesh and God is just. But what has it accomplished? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is this okay tonight? All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Verse number 25. Read down several verses here. All these verses have to do with us, with other believers, with other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? When you assume what's going on with somebody and you tell somebody else, you're lying. Amen? Why? Because you don't know for sure. And the story never ends up the same. Never does. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, we're dealing with talking to one of your brethren. Somebody that say this is be ye angry and sin not. What does that mean? You could be mad at somebody, but you don't need to stay that way. Neither give place to the devil. How many churches and how many brethren have allowed the devil to take hold of their heart and their life and their attitude because of how they handled a situation in dealing with brethren? I've seen it over and over again. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, trying to help your brother. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All this is dealing with the way you deal with your brother. I mean, there's some verses we quote in here all the time when it comes to salvation. Talking about grieve not the Holy Spirit. But in context, we're dealing with communicating with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the context of the Scripture is. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So how do you behave with somebody, towards somebody that's suffering, with charity and with the right kind of mouth, with the right kind of communication? All right, let's just look at a couple more and I'll be done. Colossians chapter 3. For those that are still reading the book of Job with us, they're not done talking to each other. I mean, where we're at in our Bible reading, they're still talking to each other. Just pay attention to what they're saying. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. And I am in Galatians. All right, Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What am I supposed to put on as a child of God? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again, how we deal with one another. And let me say this too in this verse. It doesn't say to forgive them if they come and ask for forgiveness. Then what does that mean? If somebody in the church offends you, forgive them in your heart and get over it. You don't even have to go talk to them. You don't have to mention one word to them. You don't have to go up and say, well, you offended me. You all right? Just say, well, I got upset. I'm going to forgive them, Lord. I don't know what kind of day they're having. And I don't know why they said that. And it was hurtful to me. But, Lord, I forgive them. Amen. I mean, you have no clue what they're going through. You say, well, I don't like the way they talk to me. They snap back at me. You don't know the phone call they got before they came to church.
Right.
You don't know. Amen. So what do? You just forgive them. You don't got to say anything. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to say, well, I just want to let you know you upset me. And most of the time when you do that, they'll say, I'm so sorry. I didn't even know. But sometimes you can create a problem that's not even there. And the devil wants that. He wants to divide unity in a church. So what do? The Bible here just says to forgive them. It doesn't say go to them. It just says forgive them. Well, they're not sorry. It doesn't matter. Amen. If they did it intentionally, then they've got you double. Why? Because they got you mad. Now you're bitter and upset about it. And they're just constantly picking at you. And they're not even doing nothing. They're drinking lemonade. Or carrot juice. The Proverbs 31 woman. We're not going to look at all these verses for sake of time. But Proverbs 31 woman. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Amen. There's no way she used Facebook. The Proverbs 31 woman. That's just hard to believe. Most people on there are nosy, and they're always wanting to know what's going on in everybody else's affairs, and they use their tongue not for kindness, but to spread rumors. Colossians chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible said, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I mean, every chance you get, be kind to somebody. Do you know how far it goes when you see somebody to go up to them and just say, hey, I'm praying for you? Or if the Lord lays somebody on your heart to send them a text message and say, I'm praying for you. Man, that could go a long way. Maybe God will lay on your heart to slide them a little bit of money or something. Maybe God's blessed you and you have opportunity to do so and you know somebody's struggling. I remember right before Sarah and I got married. To this day, I still don't know how it happened, but it was that right after we got married, I believe. And we had some bills coming up, didn't have a clue how we were going to pay them. I don't even think we told anybody. And I'm flipping through my Bible, and somebody at church put a $100 bill in my Bible. Thank God I was reading my Bible. And I opened up, there's $100 bill in there that took care of that bill and bought some groceries. You say, what happened? God blessed somebody, and they obeyed this verse, and they had the opportunity, and God laid my wife and myself on their heart, and they obeyed God and just stuck it in. And I still don't know who did it, but God does. Amen. Let us do good unto all men, as ye therefore have opportunity. Write these verses down if you're taking notes or if you'd like to look them up. I got several more, but for sake of time, we can't go over them all. All right, look at or write down 1 John 3:16-18. If you want to go look these up, if you want them later, I can send them to you. 1 Peter 3:8-12. First Peter 4:7-11. A Lots of good verses. All right, now let's turn to this one. This will be the last place I'll have you turn. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Man, we don't like that one, do we? And most of the time, we think that somebody's persecuting us and it's all a misunderstanding. I've seen it so many times. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And tell them that weep they're wicked. Is that what it says? No. I wish Job's friends could have read Romans. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and just weep with them that weep. What does that mean? It means just go up beside them and if they've got a tear in their eye, just shed one for them. That's what it says. Weep with them. And you don't have to know what's going on. Somebody you love and care about is hurting. And you just cry with them. I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying for you. And I don't need to know. Man, I've gone through some hard times before. And the last thing you want is somebody coming up there asking you every detail about what's going on. Sometimes you don't want to talk to nobody. And just having somebody sitting there means the world. During some of those times where it might be something spiritual. There might be a spiritual struggle within somebody that's not even an outward thing. They're dealing something with God. And man, sometimes you can just tell, especially the pastor, you know, you say there's something wrong. A lot of times, sadly, I can see a church member or something and tell my wife, I said, man, it breaks my heart. What? I think they're on their way out the door. I mean, months before it actually happens. Why? There's something going on. You say, what do? I just pray for them and try to love them. You want to try to fix it, but you can't fix something if you don't know what's wrong. And it's none of my business unless God reveals it. Or God says something. Amen? All right, what verse do we leave off on? Verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You don't have to know everything. And what I mean by that is you don't have to know all their details and you don't have to know all the answers. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And if you can't, then just keep your mouth shut. Amen. I've always heard it said, if you can't say anything nice at all, don't say anything at all. And so if you can't say, I'm praying for you and I love you, and that's it, then just don't say anything. You'll be better off that way than by trying to interject yourself in. You know what Job said in Job 16:5? I told you we don't have to turn nowhere else, but if you want to go back there. Job 16:5. Said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. You know what Job's saying? And I don't know if Job would have said this same thing back before Job chapter 1. But now that he's living it, and now that he's going through it, he said, guys, if you only knew where I'm at right now, mentally and spiritually and physically, I would tell you right now, I wouldn't treat you this way. You say, maybe you haven't gone through some of these things, but we can take a lesson from Job. and say, listen, this is how we need to treat this thing. We have no clue what people are going through. These miserable comforters. He told them there in verse number 2, he said, I have heard many such things. This is Job's reproof for Eliphaz. He had needless repetitions. He just kept saying the same thing over and over and over again about Job. He said, I've heard many such things. I've heard you. Eliphaz, I've heard you. I've heard enough. I don't need to hear anything else. I get it. You don't got to keep telling me the same thing over and over and over and over again. I get it. This is what he's trying to tell him here in verse 2. He said, he calls them miserable comforters. Instead of offering anything to alleviate the affliction, they added affliction to it. Instead of trying to take away some pain, they added pain to it. Instead of taking away some of the grief and assuaging the grief, they made it more grievous. This is how they responded to it. There's an illustration I read that said the patient's case is sad. Because when his medicine that's given to him is poisonous, and the physician is worsening the disease. That's what was going on with Job. The medicine that his friends were bringing him was poison. And themselves being the physicians, they were worsening the disease. It's just a sad state. He says there in verse number 3, what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? They had great confidence in what they were trying to tell Job. I mean, if you go back and read it, they had all the confidence in the world. That what they were telling, I mean, they were right with what they're saying. Job, you must just be wicked. And they had all this confidence, and they were passing all this judgment on his spiritual state, and they were doing that by looking at his outward appearance. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about you see somebody's outward appearance, and you immediately judge their spiritual state. Man does look on the outward appearance, and he will give you your opinion about it. But God looketh upon the heart. You don't know what's going on the inside. No clue. Some people can hide it really well. I can't tell you how many times that I've had to get up here and preach with a broke heart over something, but nobody hardly ever knows it. A lot of times there's my wife knows, and there is one man in the church that will tell me sometimes, hey, what's wrong? And I don't know how he does it, but maybe that's God just having him pray for me. But sometimes, I mean, I'd say, man, I thought I hid that pretty well. You don't know what's going on the inside of somebody. And there's some people that can't hide it. They don't do a good job of hiding it. And immediately you jump straight to, I wonder what's going on with them. I wonder what sin they're in. That's exactly what Job's friends did. That's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to do in. Well, you should ask yourself this question. What is the duty that we owe to our brethren in their affliction? What's our duty? You know what it is? Charity. Love. Pray for them. That's your duty. And that's where it ends. And that's a lot. If you truly pray for them. Don't just tell somebody, I'm praying for you, and then don't ever pray for them. Amen. And then maybe God will lay in your heart to do something for them. Take them something by their house or give them something or whatever. I mean, you're not doing that to try to earn anything or try to get any recognition. If God lays something on your heart, just to try to be a blessing to somebody, and you don't have to know what's going on. Now listen, if they want somebody to talk to, then the best thing you can do is listen. These are all the lessons I'm just learning here from Job. I mean, if Job wanted to start talking to his friends, then they should have just sat there and listened. And when Job got done talking, they should have said, Job, I'm sorry you're going through this, buddy. I'm going to pray for you. And they sat there and just cried with him. But instead, they gave their opinion. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people will come to ask a question and they don't really want an answer. They just want to talk. And they just need somebody to listen to them. It's not always the easiest thing to do. I can't tell you how many times somebody says, hey, I need to talk to you about something. Well, to talk to somebody about something is back and forth. And they'll talk for a solid hour. And when they get done, they're crying, I'm crying, and they say, thank you so much. And I didn't say anything. I just listened. Amen? And there have been times I have interjected my opinion, like today with a friend of mine, which I didn't realize he was being serious, but he was. And interjected my, you know, well, hey, this is what you ought to do. Amen. And that was a real life lesson for me today with somebody that I care about, a friend of mine, that just needed me to listen. Amen. But he's always goofing off and joking. I don't know when he was being serious, but he was being serious today. But people go through things, and we just got to pray. And we need, I want to be a church that loves people. Amen. And nobody's perfect. So if it was a perfect church and you moved here, it wouldn't be perfect no more. So, all right, let's all stand. I pray that was a blessing and a help tonight. I wish there had been more folks here. I hope they listened to it maybe online. And if you ever hear anybody talking, running somebody down that maybe left or maybe they're going through some things, just say, hey, let's not do that. You have no clue what's going on with them. Why don't we pray for them? Amen. And try to do that. I want unity in our church. And if something happens and you feel like something, if you were wronged in some kind of way, just talk to God about it and forgive them and move on. We're not that important. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. So.